Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 once again. As we hear the Word of God through Jesus, the Word of God, the living Word of God, instruct the people in the blessings, the calling, and the wonderful righteousness of the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 6, we'll read the first verses here through verse 13 that speak to us of many wonderful religious things and righteous things that Jesus knows we need to hear. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, Jesus says, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We have been considering the Lord's Prayer, beloved, and our beloved Savior has taught us many things in this prayer, which is a form for us, a pattern for us, for all of our praying. He's taught us to address God as our Father in heaven, reminding ourselves as we address God that He is God, He's in heaven, but He's also not this God who's so far away that He cannot hear us. He is our Father who is in heaven. Jesus reminds us of that. Isn't that a wonderful way to begin instruction in prayer, to lead us to the one to whom we're praying? Then Jesus, in His wonderful and perfect prayer for disciples, has taught us that the first thing is the glory of God. That's something to remember now at Christmas time when we're concerned about getting things from maybe some Santa Claus or mom and dad and from the North Pole or from the bank. We're taught here that the glory of God is first of all, not just our presence with a T, but His presence with a C, His presence, His being with us as we hallow His name. We're taught as well that the glory of God is known in the kingdom coming, the kingdom of God coming, and so we pray the one after the other, and this is the pattern, this is the priority. Hallowed be your name, and thy kingdom come. And now we're taught that the will of God is to be done. We're to pray, as Jesus teaches us in this third petition, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And now I want to commend to your attention something that I think here is vital and a vital aspect of Jesus' instruction at this point. He's teaching us to pray that something would be done by God not only, but by us, and that in such a way that the things that are done would be done perfectly. That's what he means by saying that the will of God would be done on earth as it is perfectly in heaven. And I believe here that he's instructing the disciples in their praying, also in their doing. The word here, doing, means become or come to pass or happen. We could translate it doing, but there's something here that Jesus is teaching about doing. Now, all along, he's been in this Sermon on the Mount speaking of the doing of the Pharisees, the religious doing, they're doing this, they're doing that. And it was all, he says, self-righteousness. It was not the righteousness that God requires or accepts. No, our righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Our works have to be good works to the glory of God and by faith and to the praise of God and the salvation of many. Jesus is warning us, I think, here, or at least guiding us in our doing. And in his putting this word and this concept of doing the will of God in the prayer, I believe he's reminding us that all of our doing in this life, even for Christ, is to be done prayerfully. And in that prayerfulness, there will be a certain character of our doing that all will know is a doing for the praise of God and is really something that God himself is working in us too. I'm reminded of what Jesus says in the end of the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7. There's a great warning here in chapter 7. And Jesus at the very end, he says, after he's spoken of false prophets, by their fruits you shall know them. He speaks of the judgment day, which is a great surprise to many. Because at that day, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does, there's the doing, the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Look at all they did. They were doing. But then Jesus says, I will declare to them who were doing these great things, they thought, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, you workers of iniquity. That says something, doesn't it? It says something even to today, I believe. When many, even as at the judgment day, many are doing things, even Christian, but they're not doing things prayerfully. And that's where the instruction comes in. When Jesus prays to us, he instructs us, we are to pray, Thy will be done. He's guiding us in a very important lesson about all our doing and God's doing. And I believe as well, he's even leading us to himself as the wonderful one who saves us and who does that work on our behalf. So let's meditate. Let's be meditative here as we consider the third petition, Thy will be done. And first of all, we want to consider what knowing the will of God and how that's so important here. And then secondly, loving the Christ of God, and then finally, enjoying the blessing of God in the way of this prayer. Well, Jesus points us here once again to God the Father. He does that in the little pronoun. You are in the third petition to pray, God's kingdom come, your will be done, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You pray, children, to God here. You see, Jesus hasn't left off God the Father, who's in heaven, God the Holy One, whose name is hallowed, and God, who is the King, and whose kingdom we pray would come. Now he's praying about God's will. Now, there's something vital in these first petitions, isn't there, then? It's about theology. Remember, God, God's will. And that's so very important here, because many, They're prayerless, or even maybe they're full of prayers, but they're not thinking right away and front and center about God. Maybe they're thinking about chance, even people who give a prayer to God, and or someone they call God. They're thinking, well, chance runs a lot of things. Jesus is directing us from chance, isn't he? Or fate, or whatever other thing people think controls the universe and things in our lives. Certainly Jesus here, when he speaks to us about praying that God's will would be done, is diverting us from ever wanting that our will would be done, our human will. He's not saying, you pray that you get your way here. He's praying that God's will would be done. See, a God-centered prayer is like that. We renounce our will. Nor is Jesus praying the will of the majority be done. And whatever people say is right or is good or is the next best government policy, let's just vote for it, get on with it, come together and do things maybe in the name of some God together. No, God's will is to be done. And we know that, and that's what we pray and are directed to pray, thy will be done. So very important. But now, the divine will and the one will that matters then, just the one. Very significant, the beginnings, petitions of these prayers, the one will that matters. Not yours at all, not mine at all, not the will of the priests, not the will of the prophets or the kings or of the presidents and the prime ministers, just the will of God. That's something. I think that we can maybe handle the petition, thy kingdom come, and we can get that. Kingdom seems to be kind of a broad concept and so on, though as we've said, there's a narrowing that the scripture gives to that. But when it comes to the will of God, we're getting personal, aren't we? We're praying to this God who has a will, who's not just a force, and who has a will, and it's the only one that matters. That's real personal. We're thinking about God here and his will, his desires, his delights, and so on. And it takes us away from our persons. Maybe we're wondering about the danger of praying this, that we would lose our personhood as being holy Christians and prayerful Christians. We're just concerned about his will. What about mine? And so on. Well, think. This is the one will that matters because God is God. And that's, children, what you are to remember and what mom and dad love to see in you as you're growing up. God matters. And God's will matters. And that's the most important thing that a church can do. Preach God and preach that his will matters and his glory is everything. So right away, we're led that way. But now this will of God. There's been much confusion about this and much maybe misunderstanding. Not many people are really aware of what Jesus is teaching here. Well, this will of God, this one divine will, I believe has two aspects here. And we need to understand that. There's, first of all, the will of God, which is the will of God's decree. That's what the Bible says is the will of God's decree, meaning his sovereign and eternal purpose with regard to everything. It's his perfect plan. In all of the things of the earth and the events and the persons of the earth and good things and bad are in that will, under the decree of God. And here we are praying that that decree would continue to come to pass. Not that it needs us to pray it if it's really the decree of God that's the perfect plan and determination of God. God doesn't need us, but he says pray with regard to that. And I think that Jesus is not, I wouldn't say vague here, but general here with regard to the will of God, so that we remember, before we think of all that we can do, of what God has determined to do. And as we pray that what God has determined to do might be done, somehow we're being used of God even to effect what he has determined to do even through our prayers. The decree of God, dare we say it, comes in answer to prayer. Wow. Well, look at this. Here's what Job says about that decree of God. And oftentimes, as you know, it's only when God takes just about everything away that you learn something of God. We're so into this world. We have all this stuff, and God comes second. Well, for Job, he had everything taken away. And he says this in Job 23 of God, verse 13. But he, God, is unique. And who can make him change? And whatever his soul desires, that he does. Now, Job here has been led to an understanding of God, you see. He's unique. He's one of a kind. King James has, he's of one mind. But he's going to the purposes of God because he can't figure out the purpose of God. But at least he knows this, and it must be the case, of the Lord who gives and who takes away, who wipes out his family and all of his future prospects and gives him three worthless friends and a wife who's a nag. He knows this of God. God is of one mind. He's unique. And who can make him change? And whenever his soul desires, that he does. He's referring to the God of the decree. Job is saying, God's will be done. Daniel chapter 4, another place, remarkable, because in the mouth of Nebuchadnezzar, wicked Nebuchadnezzar, is put this word, this truth of God, verse 35 of chapter 4, Daniel. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? Back up. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. They're nothing to God. He does, God does, according to his will, that's his decree, his determination, in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And what he's saying is, everyone is a lackey, everyone is a servant, everyone is a serf, whatever you want to call it, to do the will of God. It's not, you see, even that the Bible presents the case as this. God's doing his will, and we're doing our wills to preserve the great sacred idol of free will, people say. And we're getting along together, maybe cooperating together. So God's doing his will, and we're doing all our wills, and somehow God gets it done. No. The Bible teaches that God does his will through us, according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. He accomplishes what he wants done. Yes. Proverbs reminds us that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it whithersoever he will. This is the sovereign decree of God, the decreeing king of God, who's presented in the Bible as an absolute sovereign one. And I want to commend to your attention this, that Jesus, no doubt, has at least a reference to this wonderful decree of God when he's teaching us to pray, your will be done. But then secondly, and perhaps this is the emphasis, I can't be sure, Jesus is referring to the will of what we call the will of God's command here. You're to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus is praying, and no one doubts this, with regard to the commandments of God. Jesus is praying, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he's praying that, he's teaching that we ought to pray this so that we can do the will of God. So prayer will be this means by which we ask God for power and strength and holiness and the Holy Spirit and grace so that we can keep the commandments of God. We want to do that. That's what we're praying. We want to do what gives God the glory. And as children of God, we want to do that because we want to please our God. And we want to be like God and holy as he is holy. And so Jesus gives us the thing that's the delight of our hearts. We want to serve God. We want to be found as obedient children. Well, now we pray with regard to this. We pray with regard to the decree. When you pray, Lord, your will be done, or as we sang, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way, so that we're submissive. That's the prayer. Lord, help me to submit to whatever you cause to come to pass. That's the meekness that Jesus has and desires that we would have. A submission to the determinations of God, to the providences of God, as we call them. To his acts in our life that make us feel comfortable, to his acts in our life and to the people in our life that are brought into our life that make us feel uncomfortable, and even in all the hurts of life. Jesus is reminding us that we are to pray, God's will be done. And if we truly are God's people, we don't want it any other way. We're not saying, Lord, change your will. Remember, Job said he doesn't change. We don't want to change his will, and prayer isn't changing God. But we do certainly want to be changed so that we're more positively yielding to whatever God has in our life. And for example, if someone comes into your life, all right, and the person irks you, or the person smells, or whatever, the person stops short in front of you at the traffic light. If you're praying, God's will be done, you don't lash out at the person or grimace at the person's smell. You pray, God's will be done, and let me submit to your will here, Lord, so that I can act responsibly. But first of all, help me have an attitude that says, I'm not in control here, and I really believe, Lord, you left this person into my life. You led them to stop short in front of me. Now, that's a believer in the sovereignty of God and a lover of God who wants the will of God to be done, regardless of what's in it for me or not. So we pray to submit, and we pray as well that it be done for God's glory, because we know that everything that's done by God is for his praise. What kind of a God would it be who decreed all things, and in at least half of them maybe, in the bad things as we call them, he doesn't get praised, even in and through wickedness? Don't we have a God who's bigger than that, who's not just the God of the good, but over the evil, whose will is absolutely perfect, who knows the end from the beginning and everything in between? Don't we know a God who writes the book, not just chapter 1 and the last chapter and the end, but he writes every chapter in between? And he uses people in the writing of the book, and devils, and storms, and 9 inches of rain in San Francisco, and all of these things, and the tree falling on your house, the sickness and success, all these things. So we pray with regard to that, and we submit, and all things be done for God's glory. And with regard to the commandments, of course, we're praying, Lord, help us to do your will that's revealed to us to do. Help us to know the commandments of God. You know, basically, the commandments of God, those 10 that we just read this morning, are behind every one of the exhortations in the Bible. All the things that God says to us to do: flee fornication, have no other gods, assemble yourselves together, seek the will of God in all things, and redeem the time. All of these things that God says to us in the exhortations, they all boil down to commandments. You can always find what commandment is being referred to in the exhortations if you just think about it. And certainly the commandment, love God and love the neighbor for God's sake, they're right up there. God is always telling us these things. And when we pray, Lord, your will be done, we're saying, Lord, help me to be obedient. And help me to be obedient, because in obedience I'm giving glory to you positively and in my love for you. Now we pray knowing this will of God. That's what we have to do here. That it's divine, that's what we said. That it's one, but there's two aspects: his decree that's done, and his commandments that ought to be done for us. We're praying knowing that. Now, many don't know that, or they don't want to know that. Because once you know the will of God, that he's the decreeing God and that he commands and so on, and you know that, you also know that you ought to submit to that decree of God. You ought to be under him. You ought to obey him. But people don't want to obey God. So they may say they know God, but they suppress the knowledge of God, of his greatness and sovereignty, his decree, and of his commandments, so that they can just look the other way and go on doing what they want. I once was talking to an atheist after a conference on the different religions of the world at Grand Valley State University. I was privileged to be the Protestant representative there. And after the meeting, which was a meeting of many, many different kinds of people, ways of the earth, whatever that religion is, Judaism, Roman Catholicism, Buddhism, and Mohammedism, and so on, after that meeting, in which we decided, after everybody was saying they had a lot in common, that we really didn't have a lot in common, when yours truly raised his hand and said, you know what, I believe in Jesus and is the only way and truth and life, and Muhammad's not the way. Well, that got the conversation going. But after that, an atheist came up to me and we were talking. He said, you know what, I just can't believe in God, the God of the Bible, because it's just too hard. And there's problems in life and all this. And I said, you know what? Let's cut to the chase. You don't want to believe in God. You don't know God. You think you can't know him. But you don't want to know him because you don't want to change, do you? You don't want to change your lifestyle. You know that knowing God and really and believing in him, it takes a bit of skin off you, doesn't it? That takes your heart away so that you offer it to God. Now, the guy, it was like he was hit in the face. He smiled and smirked and slithered away. He knew exactly the claims of God. Well, when we know the will of God, and it's so very important, we're not like that, are we? There's some of you here maybe not saying, okay, now we know that, but I don't really want to know that. Do we? Because I think here, in the preaching of this word of God, the petition, the third petition that Jesus gives the church and the people of God, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're met with the reality that if we're going to pray this, we're going to pray even this. Lord, whatever it is, bring it on. Whatever you want, bring it on. Doesn't matter. There's no conditions here. Lord, just bring the good stuff. Bring it on, Lord. And we don't say that, but meekly. Lord, thy will be done. And then, secondly, we're like the atheist or the skeptic or the one who's kind of holding God at bay here, and I don't really know God because we don't really want to do what God commands us to do so perfectly as Jesus says we ought to. And this, I believe, is one of the reasons Jesus says here's how we want God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, perfectly. The reason is so that we're met face to face with an impossibility. Perfectly, as it is in heaven, on earth, our earth, as it is in heaven, my home, my church, your church. The impossibility. Because in our sin, we just don't want those things, do we? Our sin. See, our problem is our will. You realize that? Anyone here who's come in and you're a perfectionist? Perfectionist is one who aims at perfection and thinks that I'm kind of there, or I'm really there, at least more than somebody else. In fact, thinks that the prayer here is maybe not so much for us as for everyone else. Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven over there, because right now I'm doing your will as the angels do and as the company of just men made perfect do in heaven. And I'm doing your will as stable as a star. That's what we might be saying. If we're perfectionists, and there's people like that, they have a rather superficial view of sin and kind of a triumphalistic view of salvation. And they think that when Jesus comes into your heart and you're born again and all things are new, and they are wonderful, praise the Lord for that, well then all things are really new so that there's no sin whatsoever. And this prayer even is not really that that important except for the immature and those people out there in the church down the street. Hold it. There's a battle of the will and a battle of the wills every day in every breast, even of Christians. I hope you understand that because this is just the way of God. He gives us, as our catechism teaches us, a small beginning in the new obedience. A small beginning of submission, a small beginning of the love of God and the love of the neighbor. But still, there's a large old man in our midst called the flesh and sin, from which nothing good can come, and against which we struggle all of our life long. I say it's a battle of the wills. And Jesus, when he prays to God, where he teaches that we are to pray to God, "Your will be done," is going right to the heart and right to the problem of human beings, even Christians and disciples. The will, the loves that we have for ourselves, for our will being done. You see, it's the will of Lucifer that's still there in the old man, in the flesh, in the nature. Lucifer is a devil, picture a name of the devil, who said, and you can read of him in Isaiah 14, who said in heaven one day, "I will be God." And he said that proudly, of course, and he dragged a third part of the angels with him in rebellion, and God kicked them out. And then he came to the earth thinking to get at God when he chatted with Eve and then tempted her to think that God was not faithful and God was not good enough and letting you be free enough and able to call the shots and so on. And he said, "Well, just take," in so many ways. And he was saying, "You will be God too." Hence the beginning of the battle of the wills in humanity. The Babylonian, unbelieving church, our unbelieving church of man will, the collective will of humanity, we will overcome, we will do it our way, and the advertisements in the world, have it your way, and this is what you want, go for it, man, as long as you're not stepping on too many toes and being a terrorist and so on. You see, praying your will be done is just not natural, even for us. We're with Paul, aren't we? The sanctified apostle Paul, champion of the will and grace of God, in Paul's breast as the apostle of Christ. There's another will, he says, "I want to do good, but the good I would, I do not. And the evil that I don't want to do, that I do." And he calls himself a wretch. And we're supposed to know our wretchedness so that we fly to Jesus. People of God, this is what this sermon's about. This is what the prayer of Jesus is all about, that we would fly to Jesus, or in the name of Jesus, pray these things and know God as our Father, know the will of God and want to do it. And that's why here, as in my second point, I would point out to you that Christ is everything in this prayer. When we're praying, for example, that the will of God would be done with regard to his decree, do you know what that decree is? What the determination of God is in all things? Jesus Christ. By him and for him, all things were made. Colossians 1, 15 and following. Read that glorious Christological passage in Colossians chapter 1. Everything for Jesus. Everything. All of time, all of creation. Because by the Word and for the Word were the heavens made. And in the beginning was the Word, the speech of God, the communication that God would get the glory in and through sin and death and salvation and life, darkness and light. You see, all of these things that we see that seem so incongruous to God who's all light and God who's all love and so on, they make sense when we read them in light of the communication of the Word of God. Here is the glory of God in Jesus, the brightness of the glory of God, the greatness of his person, and he's our Savior too. And so when we're saying, "Your will be done, God, your Christ be known," we're praying with regard to salvation. lovely when he came. Jesus, when he came, you see, he had to pray this prayer too. Thy will be done. He even came under the law, Galatians chapter 4. He's born under the law. He's the lawgiver, but he's born under the law to fulfill all righteousness. He's baptized by John as a sign of the forgiveness of the sin he never had, but which he represented in his own person. He had to keep the law too, and he did keep it. And in fact, do you know what, children? Do you know what Jesus had for lunch? Do you know what he had for dinner? You know what he had for breakfast? You know what he had for dessert? The will of God. Because he says in John, my meat is to do the will of my Father. I'm come not to do my will, but God's will. Thy will be done. And this is what he was saying when he was crucified for us. It wasn't easy for Jesus, you know, to go the way of the cross. It was the hardest thing in his life. Because going the way of the cross, he had to be forsaken of the Father for our sake. And yet, in the garden, he wrestles with this. And he says, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup of suffering pass from me. And what did he say? Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Three times he prayed that. Three times he prayed that. And the answer was, the will of the Father is the cross. And he went gladly and submitted and was expelled from the fellowship of God, as it were, on Calvary, that we might never be. And that's also involved in the prayer, thy will be done. We're praying about Jesus. We're praying that the mediator in heaven now, because that's where he is, would so mediate all things in light of his cross and resurrection and his salvation and the plan of God to save his own so that all things work together for good. So see, when we pray and are led to Jesus, when we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and we can't do it, we have a mediator who can and did, who got it done. And now he's getting it done. That is, he's finishing the work he's begun now in us so that we are being, well, perfected, sanctified. And everything he sends is for our good. So we don't just look at things as happening by a bare decree of a great God who's a force. We look at things in God's sight, who sees through the eyes of his Son, as it were, and who sees us in the love of his Son. Oh, thy will be done, Lord, is basically save me. I cannot save myself. Now, we love Jesus, don't we? When you love him, final point here, you're going to know the blessing of that will being done. The blessing. The blessing is peace in your heart. You know why there's no peace for the wicked? Isaiah says, the wicked are like the troubled sea. And they're roiling about as the waves of a troubled sea. Well, it's because they don't get this will of God. They don't know it. They don't want it. They don't know Jesus. Pity them. Pity them. And it's only going to get worse, you know. With all of the money that's thrown at making peace and trying to establish equity and fairness in the world and so on, it's not going to happen. That anything but the surface is going to be affected. Never will. And there's always going to be people in the religious sense and even in the Christian sense who are doing this and doing that and doing whatever for Jesus Christ, and they never knew him, and Jesus never knows them. They're just doing things without praying with regard to things. They're doing things on the surface. They're fakes. They're hypocrites. Oh, we pray when we pray, your will be done. God, help us from our own hypocrisy. Keep us from our own willfulness. And may it be that we know the blessing, even if it's only the beginning of heaven in our earth. Even, Father, if all you know at the end of my day and when I appear before you at the judgment day is that there's been a little bit of righteousness that you have put there, that'll be satisfied for me, because then you'll see the righteousness of Jesus. Nothing of myself. You'll see everything of Jesus, and you'll say to me, enter into the joy of the Lord. My son, my daughter, my friend. Pray God's will be done here. And preacher, preach that. Preach Jesus, so that in all of our doing, we are found to rely on God and to be prayerful and give Him the glory. In all of our doing then, we're found to be known of God, His peculiar people, who are on their knees, actually praying as Jesus taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. With all readiness and promptness, in every station of life, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Lord in heaven, we pray, bless our earth and our hearts now in this portion of Your kingdom. May it be that we're meeker all the more, having heard of Jesus and having heard His instruction in prayer, that we may pray and that we may, in our praying, be humble, be ready to obey You, and to go out in the world and do the things of true religion for the praise of Your name. Hear our prayers, Lord. Thy will be done. Amen.